Good morning, Mayflower. I'm glad that worship comes before a basketball game. But there's a little excitement in the air. I have to tell you that some of my loyalties are a little divided because guess where my son is in divinity school? At Duke. So I'm in trouble already. But it's good to watch college students play basketball, and what we really hope is they all go out and have a really good time, and may the best team win. And for most of us here today, we know who the best team is. This is the fourth Sunday of Lent. We continue with the color of royalty, our King Jesus, who made that journey to the cross. And even though it's maybe should be part of the announcements, which will come a little later, I'd like to say happy birthday to my son, Kyle, who might be watching today. Kyle, hope you have a happy birthday, and we enjoyed singing to you this morning. Let's now continue in worship. Well, we do our best to try to keep the announcements short, but today they're a little longer. Just indulge us a little bit. First of all, today is Advent Sunday, which means Advent House. And when you go back after the service, you'll see it all set up. We have kind of an assembly line. Sue will be kind of in charge of that, but we will prepare 150 lunches. Any help that you can give us will be helpful. Then they'll be delivered to the Advent House on behalf of some of our homeless friends in the neighborhood. This is an important ministry of our church. It is the fifth Sunday today, so your help will be appreciated. And I'll take a little privilege here that we don't always announce everyone's surgeries, but my wife will be going for a new part tomorrow called a knee. And she has already sensed the prayer and support of this congregation, which means that I'll be home caring for her much of this week. But I will be here on Thursday, followed by our music rehearsals, and I will be available, of course, by telephone, just so you know. And believe it or not, next Sunday we have a special treat, even following the surgery. My wife is going to be giving the message next week. How about that? At least if she's physically able. And the reason that we originally set that up is because I will be away from Friday to Sunday, but I get my plane gets back in on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, so I expect to be here. I'll be in Connecticut for an installation service, a very dear friend who is being installed at a church out there. So as Terry Graham reminded us, it will be a sellout next week when my wife is here, so come and be a part of that. All right, remember the events of Holy Week, which means that some of you might be coming to church two times that week. We'll be hosting two services. One will be on Thursday night. It will be our Maundy-Thursday service, and it will be held in the sanctuary. And as you read in the bulletin, you'll see it's a very special presentation by the choir entitled The Gospel According to Judas. And you won't want to miss that. And guess what? You won't have to hear a message that night. That will be the message, and it will be a very effective one. And then finally, on Easter, or the day before Easter, Saturday morning at 10 o'clock, we are kind of rolling the dice and planning an Easter egg hunt for our neighborhood children. And we're calling all grandparents and grandchildren. If you can get your grandchildren here, we're going to have an Easter egg hunt out in the yard, if the weather cooperates. Otherwise, we'll figure out how we'll do it inside. We still have a little planning for that, but if you have grandchildren, like to invite them here, an Easter egg hunt for children the day before Easter. Now about the service today. Our theme is, as you have noticed with the title to the message, slavery, liberation, reconciliation. So when you see the hymns today and prepare yourself now to get where those hymns are, to mark them or use the ribbons. And even if you're not really good at singing or following notes, make sure that you read and absorb the words, because there's a lot of thematic things in those songs, a lot of great theology that unites very well with our theme. You'll also see the communion table up here. This is our time at Mayflower. Well, we'll observe the Holy Communion, as we will also do in a little more intimate fashion on that Thursday night. I mentioned Holy Week, I'll come back to that. Good Friday, we'll be hosting the service with Grace United Methodist Church as our invited guests. So we'll have a combined service. Reverend Paul Hom, who is their pastor, will be preaching here in our service for Good Friday. Both Maundy and Thursday and the Friday, Good Friday service will be at 7 o'clock in the evening. Hopefully that will mean that many of you will be able to attend. And then finally, tomorrow is the anniversary of the death of Lorraine Finneson's mother. And there's a song that she hunted for years that was very meaningful at that time, and she's discovered it. And during our offertory today, and you'll see that the words printed in the bulletin, Lorraine is going to feature a solo along with Sue Jen as she plays the tune to that song. So another little extra special thrown in today, and we now are ready to continue in worship. Let us do so.
Let us build a house Good morning.
Good morning.
Please join me in the call to worship this morning. We, the body of Christ and the ones called out, have gathered together for worship.
We have been called out from bondage and into freedom.
For the Israelites, however, we know their liberation was not complete.
Does that mean that our liberation is not yet complete?
Yes. The voiceless and the neglected are still looking for their promised land.
Lord, help us to work toward liberation from bondage for all who suffer injustice and oppression. In so doing, help us to find our own liberation in Christ. Amen.
Please join me in the opening prayer.
Gracious
God and loving Lord, we celebrate our freedom in Christ. You have led us into the promised land of salvation, liberated us from eternal separation from you. We thank you and praise you. Help us to work toward the liberation for those whose lives have a lack of opportunity, and those who suffer violence, injustice, and aggression. Help us to do this with loving compassion, therefore offering to others the liberation and salvation. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
Today, on page 152 of the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Joshua 5, 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt." And so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were encamped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes, and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. They ate the produce of the land. And the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Please join with me for the second reading. On page 139 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible again, you will find today's reading, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away, and everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors of Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Those who have ears to hear, please let them hear.
It doesn't take long for most of us to count our blessings. And we think about the word from Scripture that was just spoken. We are reconciled to God, and it is our responsibility to reconcile, be reconcilers to the world. Part of the way we do that is to share our blessings with others. Let it be so as the ushers come forward to receive our offering.
The This is for my grandmother, Myrtle Adkins, and my mother, Gwendolyn Vassallo, and all the loved ones who have passed. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Thank you.
That applause also goes to Lorraine. What a blessing we've had already. Yes. Those songs remind us of the hope that we all have, that someday we will be reunited together. There's a mystery about that, but there's the glorious hope that we share in Christ. And then before we sing the doxology, I'd like to recognize the fact that you've already probably noticed it, that Barb and Jerry are having a great time down in Richmond visiting their grandchild and family, their new grandchild. And in Barb's place is Jamie, who is leading what we call Jamie's ensemble this morning. There are some choir members who called in sick today, but we're standing in as we always do. We've been blessed by the music. Would you be blessed as we sing the doxology? Would you stand, those that can? Part of the ministry of prayer, especially in the community of faith, such as we are here at Mayflower, is to remember. And so we remember many people around the world, and then locally and in our congregation as we pray. Let us do so. Lord, we would remember the victims of terrible disaster, and it's beyond our comprehension, the suffering of people like those in Mozambique and Zimbabwe who have suffered not only terrible floods, but the terrible fear and outbreak of disease. And if we've listened to those that are on the scene helping and administering medicine and helping people with their basic necessities, we pray that you would give your spirit, give them strength, and we remember those in need as we pray. And Lord, remember those in need that come to our attention in our local congregation, like Reverend Dick Ammons and Nancy and Phyllis and Keith, and continue to be with those members of the Craig Memorial Congregational Church in Paradise, California. Don, Deanne, Joyce, Linda, Jean, all of our homebound members and relatives, many of whom are listed in our bulletin. And for prayers answered, for life eternal, for celebration, and all of the other continued needs, some of whom we mention right now, those that are on our hearts. Lord, we thank you for those that are remembered. I thank you that as a pastor, when I walk into hospital rooms and nursing homes and retirement centers and places of residence, and I so often see reminders of gifts and cards and flowers that are a result of the remembrances of this congregation. May it continue to be so. May we be blessed by the remembrances that we offer as we pray this morning. Thank you that you remembered us, that we often do not know how to pray, and when not, and when we're gathered together, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please join me for the third reading today. On page 59 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 15, 1 through 3, and 11b to 32. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And please get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and he is found. So they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, What was going on? He replied, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound. Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your one command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, you have devoured your property and prostitutes. You killed the fatted calf for him. Then the father said, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we have to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, speak to us as I speak. In Christ's name, amen. Communion is coming, so how long do you think my sermon should be this morning? Well, you can time me, but it's going to be a little shorter. Have you heard many sermons on the prodigal son? So have I. And I've preached a few. And it's not excluded from my message this morning, but in the very first verse of the first lectionary passage today, as Sharon read from Joshua, that verse, the very first verse jumped out at me. In the scriptural narrative, the Israelites experienced liberation from years of forced labor and wilderness wanderings. They crossed the Jordan, observed the Passover, and no one was circumcised during those first or those 2 years in the wilderness, so there was the ritual of circumcision. And then they began to eat produce from the land which had been promised to them. No longer was there any manna provided because it was not needed. They could eat the rich produce from the fat of the land. And then according to the scripture, the Lord said to Joshua, the leader who took over after Moses died, Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt. And what was that disgrace? The disgrace of Egypt signifies Israel's low status as Egyptian slaves and the accompanying insults thrown at them by their captors. From bondage to liberation, if you have ever seen a Seder feast or been a part of it or at a Jewish Passover, which I have, many of you have too, the tradition stays vibrantly alive, celebrating freedom from captivity because of the hand of the Lord. And because of the title this morning, I read quite a bit of material this week about slavery in the United States, including the fact that Frederick Douglass And Abraham Lincoln had conflict over the idea of slavery because Frederick Douglass did not feel that Lincoln had gone far enough, and he was prodding him constantly. Frederick Douglass was not happy with Lincoln when Lincoln said, "My main goal is to save the Union." And Frederick Douglass said, "My main goal is to free those slaves who are not yet." So, freedom came to the Israelites. Why is it, however, that there remains a tendency in our human nature to perpetrate wrongs on others that were previously perpetrated on us, even after our freedom from it? There are many reasons for this, but we all know about the cycle of abuse, alcoholism, violence, and neglect, all of which get handed down from one generation to the next. A young teenage boy abused by his alcoholic father can't wait to get out of the house and swears he will never perpetrate that upon his own children. But as is so often the case, the cycle continues. The same thing happens in the scriptural narrative in the book of Joshua. And I think you need to see through to my heart as I share something here. The book of Joshua is largely avoided in the three-year cycle of the lectionary. It's rare that a scripture is from Joshua. There are a few exceptions. The crossing of the Jordan, which was a celebratory event in chapter 3. This passage, which celebrates final liberation from the hand of the Egyptians. And the covenant in the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. The covenant that was made between Joshua, the people, and their Lord, chapter 24. There is a passage assigned twice which asserts, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's a favorite for many preachers. And I have preached on that text before. But much of the rest of the book is painfully avoided. Why? And I'm going to be very honest about this. Because much of the book of Joshua is repulsive. There is ethnic cleansing, savage disposition of the land through military and violent conquest, and the massacre of women and children, not simply condoned by, but ordered by God. To be honest, these features are worse than abhorrent. They are beyond our ability to confront and then resolve the theological dichotomies created by these troubling narratives. And I read commentator after commentator this week that talked about these troubling idea of Joshua, none of which has ever been resolved in terms of a common understanding of the theology of this book. So what does an honest preacher say about this? Simply to be honest, admit the difficulties and problems we find in confronting troubling narratives of Scripture when God orders the killing, the mass murder, including women and children. We've all heard the song, "Joshua fit the battle of Jericho," and we see the military conquest, and then we think about those that are murdered and wiped out in the name of God, and it leaves us with questions. But I want to share with you that one of the dynamics of reading Scripture is that it's okay to question. It's okay to be somewhat skeptical about accepting at face value not only that which we don't understand, but what we find distasteful, incongruent, or repulsive with our understanding of God, whose nature we believe is love. And it's okay for me to say that I cannot resolve or explain much, theologically speaking, about the book of Joshua. This is why there is so much division in the world today concerning the terrible conflicts in the Middle East between Israel and Arab countries. It is very difficult for those who read the Bible literally to have much compassion for the displaced Palestinians following the establishment of the Jewish state in 1948. I remember asking questions about this when I was 11 or 12 years old and never seemed to get a good answer. Because God gave them the land, right? I have great personal difficulty with this, and I do not accept the idea that, as some say, God will just simply do what he wants to do, and we should be happy with it. That is not good enough for me, and in reality, I don't think it's good enough for most of us.
The biblical idea permeates the pages of our own American history. When we read about the concept of manifest destiny, we learn about in grade school, which largely masked the reality of our treatment of the native people, often but not always with brutality, violence, and displacement of large populations of Native Americans. Fortunately, we didn't have a television at our home when I was growing up, but I went to the neighbor's house to watch television, and almost always in Western movies, the Natives were portrayed as savages, people to be conquered and dominated, and when necessary, moved aside. After all, it was the same God who gave the promised land to the Jews that gave us our land. Right? I'm not so sure. There for the taking. Do what you have to do. At least that's the way many history books give it to us. Now, I wish I could read the biblical story, which might have concluded the harmonious melding of two cultures, Israelite and Canaanite, under the banner of God's love and God's direction. But that is not how the story goes. I wish I could read the pages of our own history as Americans without the scourge and disgrace of slavery, supported largely by those who believed that the scriptures condoned it. And then the struggle, as we've all seen, for voting rights, land ownership, equal access to education and integration, which in most of our lifetimes was fought violently by many who believe the Bible teaches the separation of the races. How abhorrent to think in a church like ours we would propagate some of those ideas that have been propagated by Christians, sometimes that we would consider sincere but terribly misled. And now the resurgence of white nationalism, endorsed at least subtly by large swaths of the Christian church. And I'm talking about the white Christian church. I've asked my African American friends, some of whom are here this morning, to verify what is happening in these present days from their perspective. You will have to ask them for yourself, because it is not fair for me to speak for them in this regard, but I can tell you a personal experience when I came face to face with this. I've told you the story about when I became a pastor at age 19, and I went out to a church for $20. I only preached a 6-minute sermon. I think that's ultimately why they hired me as their pastor, but that's at least what I thought until I found out another inconvenient truth. I had a roommate back in the house that I rented who was a student at Greenville College like me, and he became a wonderful friend. His name was Milton Goodwin, and I'll never forget him. And so when I went out and had this experience preaching for the very first time, first sermon I ever gave, I later became their pastor, when they took a vote on me, I came back to my roommate, and Milton looked at me. He was also a member of the Ministerial Fellowship, and he said, "Mark, I didn't want to tell you this, but," he said, "I was out there the week before you were, candidate and to be a minister." Milton Goodwin was an upperclassman. He had a lot more experience. He had preached many sermons. He could preach like Paul. He sang a song. He had a beautiful solo voice, much more talented than me. And he celebrated with me when I came back and told me that they had voted me their pastor at 19 years old. And he looked at me straight in the face. He said, "They didn't want me because I was black." I will never forget that. I never completely got rid of a little sense of guilt. Fortunately, the story, however troubling and difficult, does not end in Joshua, nor does it all end with a casual reading of the New Testament, but there is Jesus, the head of our church, who teaches us a better way. And while there are troubling passages even in the New Testament which continue to propagate the superiority of men over women and masters over their slaves, we are given enough glimpses of enlightenment and hope which point us to the God of love who gave us God's Son, even Jesus. The problems and difficulties do not and will not go away because, as Paul says, we see through a glass darkly, but we firmly believe in the Spirit of Christ of whom the Apostle Paul speaks, and this is what he says, as was read this morning. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, just as God delivered the children of Israel from a form of incarceration to liberation, there is more. Following liberation, there needs to be reconciliation. It is the ministry, Paul says, given to all of us. The story of the prodigal son leaves us hanging regarding the elder brother. The loving and caring father joyfully and exuberantly embraces the wayward son with liberation as a result of his humble return. The desired reconciliation of the loving father is to see that his faithful son, the elder brother who never left, find liberation through reconciliation with his wayward brother. We don't know what happened in the rest of the story. In Holy Communion today, we celebrate liberation from the bonds and penalty of our sin. God has done that for us in Christ. And when we experience liberation, we then move toward reconciliation. So we come today as a family, enjoying our status as liberated slaves once to sin. We leave today not only assured of our liberation from our sinful and disobedient past by our loving God, but filled with the motivation to be reconciled not only to God, but to each other, even as we forgive each other, as the song we sang just a few minutes ago. For in Christ, says Paul, there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you and all of us are one in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's eat. And yes, we can be joyful about that. The communion ritual is found number 739. I would remind you, it's part of our ritual to remind all of us that here at Mayflower, as in almost every congregational church, communion is open. So if you have faith, a little or a lot, or if you have no faith and would like to have faith in Christ, this is between you and God, but it's a community event when we come and feast and share at the table of our Lord that's been provided for our liberation, and we celebrate that today. So even as we hold the elements in our hand, whether it's bread or wine together, represented here by Welch's grape juice, which is tasty. I love Welch's grape juice. But in that tastiness of this feast, let us remember that we are reconciled not only to God, but to each other, even as we share at God's table today. So we pray together our prayer of confession, again, number 739 in your bulletin. In your hymnal. Give you just a moment for those of you that need to find it. All right, let us confess together. Forgiving God, we come into your presence knowing that we have fallen short of your desire for us. We have neglected the call and claim you have on our lives as individuals and as a community of faith. We ask for another chance to make all things new again, that we may better follow the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we may wander from the way of life, we are called to lead. We never move beyond the boundaries of God's love. So hear this: we are loved, we are forgiven, and we are blessed. Now, remembering that this is open communion today, this is that special moment when we are all invited into the embrace of God through communion with His Son. This is the time when all the ways we have erred are swept aside and a fresh pathway is laid before us.
So come to this table of blessings, set aside all thoughts of past failures and disappointments. Offer up the dark places in our hearts and souls. Know that through this sacrament, we are now offered love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Know that God accepts us just where we are, and we at this moment in life. So on the night when he was betrayed, as Jesus sat at supper with his disciples, he took the bread, blessed it, and then broke it, and said to them, "This is my body, broken for you. Take of this bread as often as you're able in remembrance of me." And we'll ask our ushers to come forward. Sharon, I offer you in the name of Christ, the body of Christ. And if we can, we'll hold the elements and we'll eat together. Terry, receive the body of our Lord. Folks, isn't it wonderful that Christ has come and given his very body for us? Take and eat and be thankful. Following supper, Jesus took the cup, and he blessed it and said, "This is my blood, shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. Take of this cup as often as you are able in remembrance of me." Sharon, I offer you the blood of the new covenant. Terry and Ina receive the cup, the blood of the new covenant. It's a wonderful thing when we are forgiven. And we as Christians gathering together remembering that it was Christ promised long ago that God would be faithful in his new covenant. And even when we are not faithful, God receives us with his loving forgiveness and gives us that sense of renewal and then a renewed ability to follow him in all of the forgiveness and love that he offers. May we now drink together the blood of the new covenant. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. So here's something. Make sure you shake hands or greet or hug or, where it is occasionally appropriate, kiss someone, and this might be just the handshake, someone that you don't know that well, in addition to everybody else you might greet today. Go in the peace of the risen Lord that we celebrate every Sunday. Amen.